If you were here last week, you know that it was a full service, and I never really did get to preach the message, although several of you thought that what I said prior to the communion was that was a sermon. So I didn't let you off the hook after all. Well, the same thing is going to happen this morning. What I discovered at 8:30 was that I really didn't have time to get to the meat of the message that I had prepared. But don't get your hopes up, because what I'm going to do next is going to sound like a sermon, even though it's a little different than kind of where I thought we would land this morning. Because of the fact that this is stretched out over some time, let me just remind you kind of where we were and what we were thinking about. Over the course of the last number of months, Northridge Church has been on this journey asking God to do a new work among us. And the primary way we've been expressing that, we've been saying it a lot of different ways, but kind of the primary way that we've been praying that is, Lord, align the heart of our church with your heart for our city. And we recognize in that prayer that what we're asking God to do in our church is change us on the heart level. We're not interested in tweaking a few things or trying to do better, you know, than we've been doing. What we're asking God, we're inviting the Lord to change the heart of our church, aligning it with his heart for our city. And we have been much more intentionally focused on being a church that's reaching out with the love of Christ to our city. We want to be outwardly focused church, not a church that is for us, but a church that is for, as we kind of continually express it, for the people who aren't here yet. The people that we're going to meet along the way, the folks like Tom that Dave met out on the bike trail, folks who are struggling, folks who are questioning, folks who are curious, folks who are doubting, folks who are skeptical, folks who are wounded, folks who are broken. I mean, it's this whole world of people that we want to reach those people. Now, if all we're interested in doing is increasing our number and growing our church, then that means that we're going to just kind of be in competition with other churches in the city for a shrinking pool of believers and being the kind of church where they might feel comfortable. And we'll be competing with other churches. But if we're interested in reaching our city with the heart of God for our city, then we're not going to be in competition with other churches. We're going to be in cooperation. And we're going to be looking for ways that we can strategically partner with people who are already doing the kind of things that we want to be faithful in doing. We want to be reaching lost people and seeing them come to Christ. We want to be making disciples, which is why we've been focused on the Great Commission as the passage of Scripture for the last number of weeks. We want to be, here's the way we've been saying it, we want to love our city with gospel intentionality. Now, there are ways that we love our city that may not be overtly evangelistic, but we want to, even in those instances, have in our heart a gospel intentionality about it. We know we have what they need, and we want to do that as cultural insiders, not as those who stand from a distance, kind of a separate group, but you've heard me say this often, but I want you to hear me say it often. This is our culture here in Raleigh. This is where we eat in those restaurants, we shop in these stores, we speak this language. This is our culture. We're not standing apart as those who kind of belong to this little Christian subculture, somehow trying to bridge the gap. We live here. This is our home. We don't have to cross any cultural barriers in order to be able to immediately be communicating the gospel with the people here. So we want to be loving our city with gospel intentionality as cultural insiders. And we want to be loving our world with hands-on engagement in global missions. Just really heavily committed to and involved, not as those, again, who stand at a distance to cheer on others, but hands-on engagement in global missions. We want to be a church where membership is ownership, where we are together actively participating in the ministry of the gospel, where we're not showing up for an hour to an event on Sunday mornings, but we are being the body of Christ together in the city of Raleigh. Now, because we've been talking so much about those things, by the way, in the elders' meeting yesterday morning, we were just talking about the need to, as this continues to kind of unfold and we continue to kind of let things bubble to the surface, which God is going to show us, one of the things we all knew is we need to be more intentional about praying into that. So we're going to have a time period coming up this fall, beginning on Sunday, September 11th, ending on November 6th, calling us to prayer. Now, you recognize those are two important dates for us as a nation, September 11th, and then the Sunday before our election, November 6th. So we want to be praying over our nation, but at the same time, really praying as a church for all that God has for us in ministry and our faithfulness to that and our understanding of his vision. Just there's a whole lot of things that we'll be asking the Lord to direct us in as we do that. As we seek to discover more about that, one of the things we're absolutely clear on is there's no doubt that Jesus said to his church, go into all the world, make disciples of the nations. So we know that we are to be about the work of making disciples. So in that passage there, the last few verses of the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew 28, when Jesus says to his disciples, now you'll, this is all review from the last number of weeks, but when Jesus says to his disciples, go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and Son and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, he never defines what he means by a disciple. He never says, here's what a disciple is. And the reason is because he's talking to disciples. It's the 11, it says there in verse 16, who are gathered there that he's talking to. So obviously they know exactly what he means when he says the word disciple. So we imagined ourselves several weeks ago able to ask them, so tell us what is a disciple? And we imagined that one of the first things they would tell us is, well, if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus, it means you have to be with him. And we say, well, yeah, but we live millennia of time removed from it. Yes, but the passage ends with Jesus saying, and I will be with you always to the very end of the age. So there'll never be a time when I will stop being with you. We need to be with. Now, when we think of discipleship, automatically our minds, if we try to define it, rush to the kind of the spiritual disciplines. Okay, if you're going to be a disciple, then you here are the disciplines you have to build into your life. You know, you have to make sure you're reading your Bible every day. You have to make sure you're praying. There might be someone, you might be doing the journaling thing. You might be meeting with a mentor. You might have a prayer partner. There's just a number of things. You know, you're here each Sunday to be part of this fellowship. There are those disciplines. But the challenge that we put before us is this. We can do any and all of those things, kind of check them off the list, and never be with Jesus. Never be in his presence. And if we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we need to begin by saying that means that we're going to be with him. You see, if you're a student, the object is to gain knowledge, to gather information. So you attend the lecture, you listen to the tape, you read the book, you do whatever, you gain additional information. At the end of the course, you take the exam, and if you have learned the information correctly, you pass the exam, you pass the course, you get the diploma, whatever. But if you're a student, it's all about gaining the information. If you're an apprentice, it's more than that, isn't it? An apprentice is trying to acquire a skill, learn a craft. And so the apprentice has apprenticed himself to a master from whom he can learn how to use the tools correctly and whatever is involved in that craft he's learning. He's learning it from the apprentice. But discipleship, a disciple goes beyond even that. A disciple is not just a student who's gathering information, nor even an apprentice who's kind of acquiring a skill or a craft. A disciple becomes a disciple because they want to learn from the master how to live life. That's why they're going to be a disciple. I want to learn how to live life. In the short time period I have here on earth, I believe this person can teach me how to live. And so I'm going to become their disciple. And I need to be with him, to watch him live, to live life alongside of him, to learn from him. So discipleship begins there. Then we also saw in that Great Commission text that there are some other clues. One of them is when Jesus says to his disciples, you know, go make disciples of the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so a few weeks ago, we were looking at that and saying, okay, what is it? Why is baptism so important in initiating this life of discipleship? And we said, well, when you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul is saying, I want to give to you, share with you, the things which are of first importance. And they are these, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. And Paul goes on to talk about this, it's Romans 15, it's that whole passage about resurrection. But he begins there by saying, I want to give you these things which are of first importance. They are at the heart of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Then we turn to Romans chapter 6, where Paul is talking about baptism, and we see Paul reminding us, look, when you were baptized into Christ, you were buried, you died with him in baptism. You were buried with him. You rose again with him. So those things are at the heart of the gospel are not only depicted in baptism, but in baptism we enter into that. It's no longer just that's correct doctrine, but it's Christ in us, and we're in Christ, and we are dying to our old nature, that old way of living, and we're being buried with Christ, and now we're being resurrected with Christ to a new resurrection life that isn't just waiting till the day of future resurrection, but begins even now, which is why Paul says, even so, you can walk in newness of life. Present tense, now you can walk in this newness of life because of what baptism reminds us of, which is why when you get to verse 11 of Romans 6, he says, therefore, because this is what baptism reminds us of, therefore, the King James used to say, reckon yourselves or count yourselves dead indeed with Christ. And now raised indeed with Christ. Start to see yourself as God sees you. This is who God has declared you to be. In the waters of baptism, it's depicted. Now start to be that. Start to live out this calling that God has declared you to be. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit into this triune, glorious triune God. You've heard me say this before, but it's just good theology you need to grab a hold of. God does not become Trinity in order to accomplish some task. Trinity is simply God's way of being God. There has never been a time when God was not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He doesn't create us because he's lonely or because he's bored or because he has any need. There is nothing he needs outside of himself, outside of the counsel and fellowship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And yet, when we're baptized into the fellowship and the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That's an astonishing thought. So there are these clues you read in the text that make disciples, and disciples are, you know, when we're asking ourselves, the bottom line question we're asking ourselves is, am I living as a disciple? You know, so what does a disciple look like, and is that me? Am I living as a disciple? And one of the things we've noticed is the disciples are with Jesus. A second thing we notice is disciples are living out all that's depicted in baptism there. in this life that's been crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, now raised to a newness of life. There's resurrection life as His Holy Spirit breathes life into us. We who are dead in our trespasses and sin have been brought to life. There's been a new birth. There's not only justification, our legal standing before God, but there's regeneration, this new life that God puts into us. And then the next thing that he comes to in that passage, that much of which we're going to leave till next week, you'll be glad to hear, is about obedience. About walking in the obedience, this part of this life. So let me just, we'll come back to this next week, but let me just give you my little, I was just going to kind of unpack four simple statements about obedience. And they're these. Obedience is joy, which is not what we think of typically. We think of obedience as drudgery, obedience as restrictive, obedience is like having to let somebody else decide what I'm going to do. Obedience is joy. Obedience is not only joy, but obedience is learned. If you don't think obedience is learned, then clearly you've not been a parent. Obedience is learned. That's why it says teaching them to obey. Teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And then obedience is worship. Our obedience is a way of expressing our love and honor to the Lord. And then obedience is witness. Our life of obedience bears witness before a skeptical world. So we'll look at those things in coming week. But here's the question that I wonder about. What difference would it make at Northridge Church if every single one of us who know the Lord as our Savior, who are a disciple, you don't get to be one without the other. Discipleship is not sort of an extra thing for those who, if you're a Christian, you know you're going to be able to go to heaven when you die. But if you're a disciple, that kind of takes, no. It's, remember what it says in Acts 11? The disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. They're the same group of people. They're just, nobody had thought of the word Christian yet. It was probably people outside the church who started to label them Christ ones, Jesus people. But up until that time, they just called themselves disciples. That's because that's what they understood themselves to be. We're disciples. We follow Jesus. But what if every single one of us who put our faith in Christ were living a life of full, unwavering obedience to God? What difference would that make in our life? What difference would that make in your work? What difference would that make in your home? What difference would that make in our church? What if it, across the city of Raleigh, everyone who claims the name of Christ, everyone who is a child of God by faith in Jesus Christ, were living a life of full obedience? I think that would change our city. I know it would. And so let's just say, Lord, teach us more about this. We don't want to be casual about this. We don't want to be just excusing or rationalizing away things in our life that are clearly not being done in obedience to you. Rather, we want to, by God's grace, walk in the wonderful joy and victory of obedience to Jesus, to be those kind of disciples. So we'll return to that subject next week, but between now and then, would you just start praying about that and just say, Lord, just show me if there are things in my life that where I'm out of step, things I've allowed to become part of my life that don't belong there. To be a disciple is to be someone who is learning to obey everything that Jesus commanded. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time this morning in the Word, and these are all things we've talked about before, Lord. There's nothing said here this morning that we haven't been talking about over these last number of weeks, but Lord, we just pray that you will cement it into our hearts and minds, truth that we need to hear, and then truth that we need to act on. Lord, we want to be people who are living out our lives as disciples of Jesus, obeying everything you've commanded. And Lord, we want to do that to honor you. We just want to do that for your name's sake, for your glory. And we know that, Lord, as we do that, it will also be for our joy. It will be blessing in our lives. So Lord, may we be those kind of people. Thank you for this time this morning, Lord, and all the different things that have been said and heard and songs that have been sung. Lord, we just thank you for all this. And even as we leave this place in a few moments, we just pray that you would just continue to work and speak and move among us. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand together and sing.